My reading today will be from 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I'll also be reading the quote in the bulletin from John 3:19. Now, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with any brilliance of oratory or wise argument to announce to you the mystery of God. I was resolved that the only knowledge I would have while I was with you was knowledge of Jesus and of him as the crucified Christ. I came among you in weakness, in fear, and great trembling. And what I spoke, I proclaimed, was not meant to convince by philosophical argument, but to demonstrate the convincing power of the Spirit, so that your faith should depend not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And from John's Gospel, this is the crisis we're in. Godlight streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. May God bless that reading of his word.
So the story about the what we call the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And Jesus tells, the young man says to him, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus answers him, and it's a stunning answer. And then the disciples are listening to this, your disciples. And they say to him, "Well, how can anyone be saved? Based on what you just said, Jesus, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone experience the kingdom? How can anyone experience eternal life?" Those are all coterminous, whatever you like. And the young man was asking Jesus, "What good thing should I do to get into the kingdom?" Now, I had two women come to me within 2 days, different, 2 days. Two women, these are both women of the book, both godly women. They're both here today. And they both asked me the same question. They're both burdened, and maybe you've been in this situation. They both have people that they love and care about. And they're burdened for them because they're not in the covenantal family. And they both asked me the same question. What should I do? What should I say? Now, you see, how does God speak to us? You know the four ways God speaks to us? Circumstances, prayer, scripture, other Christians. Got that? Pay attention to those things. And when God speaks to you in one of those things, listen, follow through. So when these two women both said the same question to me within a two-day period, I knew something was up. And it piggybacks perfectly off of this exchange that Jesus had with this well-off young man. You know what they're both asking me? Really? They're asking me a variation of what the young man asked Jesus. They're saying to me, "What good thing should I say or do so that this person I love and care about will gain salvation, will get eternal life, will enter the kingdom?" Do you have people right now in your lives that are not in the covenantal family? Okay, yes. Do you struggle with how to handle that? What to say to them? Okay, we're going to deal with that today. This is going to be very helpful, I think. The Holy Spirit dropped this message right into my heart through these two women and their questions. So we're going to break this down. As parents, Teresa and I enabled our sons to negotiate the world. We had the resources and we had the availability to give them a good start in life. Give them the advantages and the possibilities. We enabled them to negotiate the world. But we could not and cannot force them to negotiate the world. Something is incumbent on them, right? Sometimes parents, you know, they don't want to let go, and they want to continually enable for their children, and children never really takes off the training wheels. Well, that's not what we did. Therefore, now we had four sons who are all able to negotiate the world. Now, God's the same way. And this is important for us to get. God enables, but he does not force. God brings us to God. God enables us completely to come to him, but he does not force us to come to him. There has to be a cooperation between humanity and the Word of God. There has to be a divine and a human dance that goes on. This is fascinating to me. What's fascinating to me is the interaction and the interconnectedness between divinity and humanity, this equation that equals eternal life, salvation, experiencing the kingdom, an equation. When you came in today, you were handed a sheet. Can you get those out now, the Corinthian correspondence there? In the back of every pew there's pencils. Thank you to the ushers for providing those. So you want to pull out these sheets, and there's room below those sheets for you to make some notes on, which I hope you do. Okay? What's the equation? What do you think the equation is between humanity and divinity? Now, some of you are struggling with this right now. What to say? What to do? Do you find what we call witnessing troublesome? Do you find it a challenge? Yeah, me too. You bet. But this has been tremendously helpful to me. Here's the equation Jesus said to the rich young man, and he explained it to his disciples. First of all, I want you to write down a mathematical equation at the very below those verses there. Here's what I want you to write down. Simple. 3 plus 8 equals 10. Yeah, I graduated from Lexington. I know how to add. Okay? 3 plus 8 equals 10. That's the equation that I want you to have underneath those verses. Now, here's what Jesus said to the disciples. Here's the equation. Put this under the number 3. Put human factor. Maybe just abbreviate that. HF, if you want to. Human factor plus, and then just put a blank line under the 8, equals certain death. Certain death. Jesus said, the disciples said, and these two women said to me, "How can this person be saved?" And Jesus says back to them, humanity by itself, it's utterly impossible. So there's the first equation. Humanity plus anything else that isn't God, you could put into that blank. Anything else that is not God equals they're going to die. And they're going to die eternally. They're going to experience the second death. He said it's utterly impossible for them to experience life. Well, that's pretty certain, isn't it? This is the crisis we're in. I love that translation, by the way, of John, when Jesus and Nicodemus are talking. And that's a verse, you know, that's following John 3:16. And that's where we cannot compartmentalize and pick and choose our scriptures, because, you know, we always quote John 3:16. We need to follow that through. Because Jesus later says to Nicodemus that statement, and here's the crisis. He said, this is the crisis we're in. We're in it today. The two women who talked to me are in it. God light streamed into the world. But men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They ran for the darkness for a simple reason. They're not really interested in pleasing God. How do you overcome that? That's a big obstacle. So that's the first equation. Human factor plus anything else that isn't God equals certain death. Done. We know that. Okay? Underneath that, you put human factor, that's under the three now, plus the God factor. Aren't these called factors in equations? Okay, don't get so technical. Yes? Okay. Human factor plus the God factor equals, what do you think you would put in there?
Eternal life.
Wrong and wrong. Equals, this is important, the possibility of life. Oh, there's a difference, isn't there? Else, all you'd have to do is get the God factor with your unsaved friend or relative or loved one. That's all you'd have to do. Certain life. They're saved. Eternal life. If that were true, and you know that's not true. Experience teaches me, and Scripture teaches me. Why? The well-off young man was very much with the God factor, wasn't he? He heard the commanding voice of our Lord and Master. It was the human factor, the well-off young man, plus the God factor, Jesus of Nazareth, and it did not equal life. He walked away. Equals the possibility of life, at least the possibility of life. And here's the equation then, the next one that we're interested in, that we have to understand. The God factor plus... No, back up. The God, completely wrong. The human factor, now with readiness, receptivity, and understanding. Readiness, receptivity, and understanding in and through their association with the God factor, brought into their lives purely by the God factor, equals certain life. Certain life. See that? What changed? Look at your numerical equation. Which one of those numbers changed to make that work out? No, the 8 stays the same. We don't change the God factor. What changed? What has to change?
The 3.
The human factor absolutely must be changed by the association with the God factor in order for it to equal the certainty of life, eternal life. Is that easy? I want you to think about your own salvation experience. I was talking to Teresa about this week, sitting by our fire, and I said to her, I thought back on my own life, nothing anybody said to me influenced me to change to a 2. Nothing, no coercion, no gimmicks, no anecdotes. None of that changed me to a 2. Oh, they thought it did. There was only one thing that changed me from a 3 to a 2. And to make that equation work out, it was completely, completely the work of God. Now, ladies and others who are dealing with this right now, the church, the pastors, you disciples, what we must not do and what the biggest temptation to do is change the God factor to make this equation work out for this person. Boy, don't you see that? Isn't that just rampant? We'll change, think of your math there, we'll change the 8 to a 7. Oh, we'll make this work out one way or the other. Because if I give them the straight scoop, they're never going to buy this. I have to come alongside them and I have to make this palatable for them. And therefore, I'll change God. I'll make it a God that they can deal with and live with. Like Paul says, we made him the God that we made instead of the God that made us. And look what happened as a result of that in the church at Rome. Read the first two chapters of Romans if you want to see what happens when we change the God factor. And I know that's the temptation. You know what? I've done it. The church does it. Pastors do it for one reason. Who feels better? Come on. Who feels better when you change the God factor? What's that, Peggy? Yeah, yes, you do. You feel better. I've done it. I got the equation to work out for them. I'm satisfied. I got them to say and do something by tweaking the God factor. And now it certainly equals 10 for them. They're in the kingdom. They have salvation. Move on to the next one. Change the factor again. That is the biggest temptation, and I see it as the biggest obstacle to what I call genuine saving faith. And believe me, there's a big difference. The God factor must remain constant. The human factor must change, and that only in and through the work of the Spirit on that person's life. Got it? Clear? Let's look at our Corinthian correspondence verses then, right above there. What's going on in the church at Corinth? You know anything about the Corinthians? Hard drinking, fast living, bunch of people. In Corinth, Paul is a pastor in this church for a year and a half. He goes to Corinth and he sets up a church. He's pastor there for a year and a half. He leaves, thinking they're on the right track. Now, I want you to think of churches in the United States of America and what has happened. He gets a letter from Chloe. Paul's gone for some time. It's like Tim. Let's say I start Newville in and through the power of the Spirit. It's up and running, and I leave. And then I get a letter sometime later from Carolyn, and Carolyn says, you know, things have gone to hell here at Newville. Because that's what Chloe said to Paul. Things are going to hell. And here's the three things that were going on in the church of Corinth. Number one, arguments among the congregation. Fighting, factions, people didn't get along. You know what's so great about Newville Church? We have none of that. It is such a blessing to come into what it would, for me, would be a work environment with none of that. Corinthians, though, that church, they started getting at each other, talking about each other, criticizing each other, not getting along. That was number one. Number two, moral perpitude, ethical problems. Any ethical problems among Christians today? Are the lives of Christians professing to be Christians materially different from those who don't profess to be Christians? Christianity Today did a survey on this. Sadly, no different. No different. Corinthian. And number three, and here I think is the most telling one, their church services started becoming a grab for the spectacular, for the glitz, for the entertaining, for the emotional lift. Their church services drifted off into that kind of thing, an experience. And to Paul, that was the most telling thing. What goes on in the church service? What is the emphasis? Why do people come to this church? Why do people go to that church? And in Corinth, they started going to church to get the emotional high and the fix, to get the strobe light, to put it into modern, to put the big screens up, to have the music blaring, the dancers, whatever, the fog screens, the fog stage. That became their service, and Paul knew there's a problem. So he writes this letter, and he nails it. He gets right to the problem of what has happened. And this goes to what we do with those loved ones and acquaintances that we have a deep concern for, and rightly so. Verse 1, he tells how he started the church. Now, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with any brilliance of oratory. You see that? Or wise arguments. To announce, important word, I circled that. To announce to you, I also circled the mystery of God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Is God a mystery? You bet he is. The space between us and the throne of God is not something we can domesticate. Let's get that straight. Like the Ecclesiastic verse, God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. I think God is very much a mystery. How do you explain a mystery? Well, by the very term, you can't. I cannot explain a mystery because it's a mystery. God, he says, is a mystery, and therefore, he doesn't even try to explain it. This is freeing for me. Maybe it'll free you. Have you ever tried to explain God to someone who doesn't believe in God? Have you ever tried to explain this book to someone who doesn't buy it at all? How you do with that? Did you do well with it? You know what you did? You changed the 8. I know you did. You changed it from a mystery to something knowable, to something domesticated, to something that you control, to something that you can explain. And Paul makes it very clear right here. This is the first thing you got to get. First thing, it's a mystery. You can't explain it, but you certainly can do what? Announce it. Do you see the difference? Announce it. I don't have to explain it because I can't, but I certainly can announce it. And that's what Paul said. That's all I did. I didn't have any clever phrases to throw at you. I didn't have any wise arguments or brilliance of speech or oratory. I just announced the mystery of God. Verse 2. He stuck to that. Listen, if you give this announcement to somebody and the equation's not reaching 10 for you, the temptation is going to be, I got to come at them at a different angle. I'm going to write some kind of clever words to them. I'm going to give them some kind of philosophical argument. Stick to the resolve. Paul says, I was resolved in this, that the only knowledge that I would have while I was with you was the knowledge of Jesus and of him as the crucified Christ, and I would draw on that only. That is my template. That is my source. I'm going to go back to it. I'm not going to change the verbiage. I'm not going to change the 8. I'm not going to change the God factor, and I was determined not to do this. Can you do that? If you do, more often than not, you're going to meet with men and women everywhere running for the darkness. Count on it. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he sent them out? Primarily, you're going to meet with failure. You're going to meet with failure. What's the announcement that Paul made? What's the announcement that you should make? Let's make this practical. You've heard my announcement, right? I know you know this, Barry. You know what the announcement that I have gleaned from Paul's address at the Areopagus. That's a hard word to say. Areopagus. Listen to what Paul said. He's standing before these Greek philosophers, smart people. Acts 17. Here's where I got my little subtitle or my paraphrase from. Here's what I say. You want to bring the God light to someone's life and watch them run for the darkness? Or watch that God factor change them? Jesus of Nazareth is Lord of all creation, number one. Number two, God proved it by resurrecting him from the dead. Number three, therefore, you owe him your allegiance. What is simpler than that? Am I explaining anything? I am announcing. It's a mystery. My job, your job, is to announce it. Put that human factor with the God factor. That's our job. At least expose the human factor to the God factor. Then let the God factor do what it is eminently qualified to do and we are eminently not qualified to do. Change that human factor from a 3 to a 2. To produce readiness, receptivity, and understanding in that person, in and by their association with the God factor. Where'd I get that? Watch. Watch Paul. Acts 17, verse 30. I'll just read it to you. But now, overlooking the times of ignorance, God is telling everyone, everywhere, that they must repent because he has fixed a day when the whole world will be judged in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And God has publicly proved this by raising him from the dead. That's the 3 points that I just gave you in modern verbiage. He didn't explain anything, but he announced God's intention. Different? Look at the reaction he gets, and the reaction you are most likely to get. At this mention of rising from the dead, some of them burst out laughing. You're crazy. And you know what? I understand that. You know why? It is crazy. It's audacious. Why are we the only faith on the planet to claim that we have a Savior that was physically dead and came back physically alive? Why are we the only ones who claim it? Because it's outlandish. It's foolish. It's laughable. Try and explain the resurrection. Try and explain the incarnation. But some of them burst out laughing, but others said, "We would like to hear you talk about this another time." Paul left them, but there were some who attached themselves to Paul. They followed him around. They wanted to hear more about it, and they became believers. Well, let's just get him into the church. Let's not hit them with this message too hard. Let's change the God factor to a 7 for a while. Then when they're in the church, when we got the pews full and they're really taken up with our service, then we'll sidle up. We'll change it back to an 8. We'll get that God factor back to an 8. Never happens. You know why? What happened to Jesus? What happened to him when he fed the 5,000? And they came back the next day thinking, this is cool. And Jesus gave them the straight God factor. What happened?
They left.
And he turns to his disciples, are you going to leave too? getting people in the door of the church by changing the God factor and thinking later, well, we'll come along obliquely, we'll get it back to an 8. Listen, brothers and sisters, I got 61 years experience in the church. Fourth generation pastor, seen it all. Doesn't happen. Because the minute you do that, it's like bait and switch. Jesus didn't do that. John the Baptizer didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. We must not do that. Yes, you'll fill a church. Absolutely. You mean I can remain a 3? Yes. You can have your own set of beliefs. Amen. Thinking we've made the equation work for them, you know what you've just consigned that person to? Certain death. Certain death. This is life and death. And I'm passionate about it because the Holy Spirit has shown me we're coming on to something as a nation and as a world. It's coming. And God is going to need men and women who have not run for the darkness and who will not compromise and who will not use clever words and will not use brilliance of speech or great charismatic appearance and oratory brilliance. He needs men and women, you, to bring the God factor in the right way. Maybe you feel like verse 3. I do. Weak, fear, great trembling. You ever feel that? You know, you're with somebody and you know they're sharing something with you, and you know they are not in the covenantal family, and they should be, they need to be, of course. And now it's like, I gotta witness. What do I say? I had two people in the last year in the office, two men, both of them a week away from death, physical death, and they knew it. Knew it. I gave them the God factor. Neither one of them were interested. They ran for the darkness because they feared a painful exposure. Even then, the rich man says to Lazarus, a picture right back there. Rich man says to Lazarus, send someone back to warn my brothers about this place. And Abraham says, even if someone would rise from the dead, they won't listen. How do you overcome that? What will change the God factor? We don't want them to run for the darkness, and we want them in the church, and we want them to be saved, so we'll, and I feel better about it. I change that God factor and they're saved. Yep. Nope. Weakness, fear, great trembling. Look what he does, verse 4. How does he convey the knowledge that he is resolved to stick to? Can you just stick to that, by the way? Can we just stick to our knowledge of Jesus and him crucified? And what I spoke and again proclaimed, not explain, proclaim. This is so interesting. Verse 4 is just so interesting. Do you try to convince people? The two women that came to me, I think trying to convince somebody. That's impossible. Paul's not trying to convince anybody. Look what he says. And what I spoke and proclaimed was not meant to convince. By philosophical argument, Your announcing and proclaiming is not meant to convince them. Watch the nuance. It's meant to demonstrate the convincing power of the Spirit. Oh my goodness, you say that to me, you make that announcement to me, you make that proclamation to me, and you know, I'm drawn by that. Paul, we want to hear more about this. I don't even understand it. I can't explain it. C.S. Lewis, a devout atheist, set out to disprove Scripture. You know, that's how I started. Philosopher, wanted to disprove Scripture. Didn't want to be a Christian. The Word changed him. And he was surprised by it. You want to really demonstrate the convincing power of the Spirit to somebody? Make the announcement and watch the reaction when they are convinced by the Spirit. That's a person that's convinced. Let me give you an example. I have people come into the office, and I know they need a particular supplement, mostly hydrochloric acid. Well, I have too much acid in my stomach, so my doctor gave me an acid blocker. And I say back to them, do you think God knew what he was doing when he put hydrochloric acid in our stomachs? Think. Teresa says, don't say that. That makes him feel bad. So, okay. But really, do you think God knew what he was doing when he put hydrochloric acid in our stomachs? Yes. It's the first line of defense for us. It's our first line of immunity. If you eat something that has a toxin in it or a bacteria or a virus in it, and it meets Mr. Hydrochloric Acid in your stomach at a pH of about 2, what happens to the virus, the bacteria, or the toxin? Hydrochloric acid. You ever seen something dropped in hydrochloric acid? It kills it. It dissolves it. It neutralizes it. Gets rid of it. You tamp down that hydrochloric acid, your first line of immunity is compromised. You're going to get sick. Now, I know people don't buy that because they watch TV for 5 minutes and take... Now we've made a new advancement in Prilosec. You only need to take one pill, and your digestion, the first phase, is shut down for a complete 24 hours. It's so great. So, see, I'm combating that. So, do I try to convince them with wise arguments? No, because I'm up against billions of dollars of advertising. Now, this goes into our witnessing. So what do? I give them a sample. I let the pill demonstrate to them. I let the pill convince them. I say, I'll tell you what. Here's some HCl. Here's some hydrochloric acid. Take this home. Take a couple of them before your meals. Tell me, come back in 3 days. Tell me what's up. See, me trying to convince them is completely different than me allowing the capsule to demonstrate to them that it works. Do you see this? Is this? I want to make sure this is crystal clear. Okay, good. Otherwise, I can spend half an hour trying to convince them to do this. I don't have time to do that, and it's boring. So I just say, here, instead of me convincing you, I'm going to allow this. I'm going to demonstrate the convincing power of this pill. Go home and take it. When you give them the straight God factor, that's exactly what you're doing. You're giving them a demonstration of the convincing power of this powerful word. How much better is that than doing mental gymnastics trying to get them to say something? You know, aren't you tired of that noise? I've been in those services. We trick people into getting into the kingdom. Everybody who wants eternal life, raise their hand. I've been in these services. Everybody who wants eternal life, raise their hand. Everybody does. Okay, now, everybody who believes that Jesus was the Son of God, keep your hand up. Okay, everybody's hands up. Next. Okay, you're all in. You're in the kingdom. Done. I've been in those services, so have you. Or instead of just giving them the unadulterated, powerful word of God so that it can demonstrate the convincing power to them, we give them these 4 steps they're supposed to do. I tell you what, that has been so unsuccessful in my life, and it always is like a dull gray thud when I do that. But I'll tell you something. when I say to someone simply, the tomb was empty and Jesus of Nazareth was bodily raised from the dead, I get their attention. They may still run for the darkness, but you have done your part. You have not changed the God factor. God needs men and women to do this. Peter, 6 weeks after he denied Jesus, remember he cursed and denied and ran when Jesus was going to be killed. 6 weeks later, he gets on Solomon's porch, stands up in the same city that he had denied Jesus, and he does Acts chapter 2. This might be interesting for you to look at. You don't want to know how these men did it? He just told the story. He just proclaimed the story. He just said what happened. And the ones that listened, Luke, the author of Acts, says the ones that were listening to this were pierced to the heart just because of the power held within this story. We overlook this so much. Here's the power. Here it is. This is the juice. This is the pill. Let it do its thing. And Peter tells the story. They say, we're pierced to the heart. Peter, what should we do? They asked him. Paul, in the Areopagus address, he gives the announcement, and some people come up and say, we want to hear more. And some people laughed. See a difference? But there's nothing worse in my line of work. In the old days, when I was a kid, I used to try and talk people into therapies, you know, talk them into doing stuff. Oh boy, those days are gone. This is what you need to do. I don't chase them. Teresa says, never pursue a distancer. You like that? You got people that you're concerned about that are not in the covenantal family. You're pursuing, and they're distancing. And the more you do that to a distancer, Teresa, what do they do? Make the proclamation. Hold to that. Let them say then, we want to hear more about this. Or that somehow grabs me. This must be real. Because you didn't really say anything brilliant. You didn't use any great charisma. But still, it grabs me. You've just demonstrated the convincing power of this word instead of the power of your convincing. I know I'm going long here, but that's important. We're the last verse and we're done. Verse 5. Why is this all important? So that your faith should depend not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. It is the power of God that elicits the faith in the person that you just gave the God factor to. It's the power of God. It's the source of their faith, the power of God. It's not you. It's not your wisdom. There are 40,000 people today, right now, as we speak, sitting in an auditorium in this country, listening to someone very charismatic, great oratory skills, and brilliance of speech. And I'll tell you, and I've talked to these people, their faith is completely wrapped up in that person. They say it. Woe betide us if you ever say your faith is tied up in Tim Davis. It shouldn't be. Because if I go, or if I fail, and I will fail you, then your faith is gone. I knew that wasn't true. I tried God, that didn't work. Look what he did. Instead of the power of God. Can you do this with me? Bring the God factor? Can you not change the God factor? You're going to have fear and trembling and weakness. My dad, we'll end with this. This is an interesting story. And you would know this man if I told you his name. Big name in Richland County. On his deathbed, my dad went to see him. And my dad didn't change the God factor. My dad told me about this. He gave it to him straight. And this man, lying on his deathbed, said, quote to dad, I would love to believe what you just told me, but intellectually, I just can't. And that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. We cannot intellectualize this book. It's a mystery. And either this story grabs by the power of the Spirit or it doesn't. That's not your job to convince. Your job is to demonstrate the power. Next week, I'm going to go on with something else on this. I'm taken with this. It has really been joyful for me. Thank you, the two women that came to me. And here's what we're going to do. If the God factor stays the same, what is the variable then that makes that human factor stay a 3 or go to a 2? What's the variable? Why does that announcement hit one person one way and another person another way? What's going on? What happens? That's what we're going to wrestle with next week. Very interesting. Very helpful, I think. I hope this was helpful to you today. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray your blessing on this message. We pray, Lord, that you would give us nothing more than our knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.